Thank y'all for having me. A lot of y'all have never met me. My name's Jeff Willard. I'm from North Carolina, Reidsville, North Carolina, in fact. We've been up here since August the 1st. My family's here with me tonight, my wife Ginger. The tall one in the middle, that's my next oldest daughter, Jackie, and then Samantha. My next daughter and Eli and Noah are my sons, and we have an older daughter, Summer, who is in St. Catharines as we speak. So we don't get to see a lot of her now. She's traveling around and crossing the border back and forth. But we'd like to thank each one of y'all that have been praying for us, have been praying for the camp and the filling of the position of property manager. I know that that was a matter of prayer for quite some time, and we're glad to be honored to fill that position. We're enjoying working with the Thompsons there on the camp, and we're settling in pretty good to the cold weather. It's a little colder than we're used to, but we're thankful to be there, and thank you for having me here tonight. My wife said just before I got up, she said, you may want to get an interpreter. They say you're not supposed to, you know, to give any ministry in a foreign language. And she said, with your southern drawl, people might need an interpreter. But I'll talk slow enough that you'll be able to catch what I'm saying. Everywhere we go, we'll go into grocery stores or whatever, and people go, you're not from around here, are you? Say, no, how could you tell? Oh, I picked up a little drawl there. So some lady told me that I would lose it, but after 42 years, I don't believe so. So I'm proud of where I came from. People ask us, why are you here? I said, if it weren't for the Lord's work, I'd still be down there in the warm south. But actually, it's not been too bad. We've had a lot of people that have been really nice to us and given us pointers on what we should wear. So I've stayed pretty warm. So we're enjoying it right well. I'm not going to waste any more time on introductions. I'd like to share with you something the Lord's been laying on my heart recently. We've been doing a Bible study with Larry Thompson and his family and one other family. We were studying in John 15 about abiding in Christ, the fruit of the vine, abiding with Christ. And it really started me to thinking about myself. You know, it is possible to have a relationship with the Lord, but not have a real intimate relationship with the Lord. And we discussed that in our Bible study about the desire to have a more intimate relationship with the Lord. And so we tried to put that into some perspective of how do you have a more intimate relationship with a person? And the only way you can do that is to get to know that person better. And so we took that back into our relationship with the Lord, and how do I gain a more intimate relationship with the Lord? And I've got to get to know Him better. And that's been my desire, is really to get to know the Lord better, to know more things about Him so that I can appreciate Him more. And our brother A.W. Tozier, I think, puts it best, so I'll read what he says. But he says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I think that's really our view of God and who He is and what He is really affects our relationship with Him and how intimate that relationship is. So I started thinking, now, how does that affect my life? And how has it affected, you know, how can I know more about God? We talked about this morning at the chapel. The only way I can know more about God is to read His Word. We have numerous examples of men who have gotten to know God and what He's like and how it affected them in history. Really, I'd like to look at two of those particular people in the Scripture tonight if we can. I want to look at what their encounter with God was, what they learned about God, and how it affected their lives. One, of course, I believe, who had the most close contact with God in the Old Testament was Moses. We know that one of his first main encounters was when he encountered God in the burning bush. You know, he came upon that burning bush, and God spoke to him from that burning bush and told him to take his shoes off, for where he was standing was holy ground. And that was his first encounter, but he had other encounters. And I'd like, if we could, to turn to Exodus 33 tonight, which speaks of, and I noticed Jim said that y'all had been talking about the righteousness and holiness of Christ. And we're going to talk about the holiness of God tonight. When I told my wife that what I was speaking on, she goes, you could have picked a little bit smaller subject than the holiness of God. I'm not going to do a lot of justice to it, but we're going to talk a little bit tonight about the holiness of God. I think the better we understand that, the better that we can love and appreciate Him. But Exodus chapter 33, let's just start in verse 7 for context. And we see that Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was out without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I might know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carest not up hence. From within shall it be known here, that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and the people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech ye. Now hear Moses. He's seeking to know more about God. He's seeking to see something, to know more about him. And he says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for as there is no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Brother Wycliffe says, when God talked with him face to face, he merely saw a form which rendered the invisible God, enabled Moses to see God face to face. But it was only a form of God. But Moses, he desired a sight of the glory and the essential being of God without any figure or veil. That's what Moses wanted. He said, God, I don't want to see a figure. I want to see your glory. I want you to reveal your glory and your holiness to me. And God says, Moses, I can't do that. No man can see my glory. No man can see my holiness and live. He said, but what I'm going to do, he said, I'm going to hide you in this cliff of the rock. I'm going to hide you and protect you. And he said, and after I pass by, I'm going to let you just see a little afterglow of my glory. Moses wanted to see the Lord. He wanted a revealing of God's holiness and glory. He says, you can't take it. You're not made of the right material to see my holiness and my glory. He showed him his goodness, but not his glory. The holiness of God, I don't think we understand the purity. Holiness means purity. Moral purity and cleanness. And Moses thought, I want to see that. God said, I can't let you see that. How did it affect Moses when he got to see that afterglow of God's holiness? Just the hindward part. How did it affect him? If you look in chapter 34, we see in verse 29 and 30, it said, it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that his skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh. His face shone. The word there means to shoot out rays. The brightness of the glory, of the reflection of God's glory, just what Moses saw was on Moses' face. And it must have been a terrifying sight. For Aaron and the people were scared to come near him. And he just saw the afterglow of God's glory. And as I thought about that, as I read that passage, I thought to myself, what would I look like to others that I come in contact with if my desire was for God to reveal Himself to me through the Scriptures? If my heart's desire was, Lord, show me something of Thyself. Show me Your glory. Show me Your holiness. If that was my heart's desire, I think God would pour that into my heart. How would I look to others? No, I wouldn't have lights, rays of light beaming out of my head. I wouldn't like the angel, what is it, the story on TV, touched by an angel. I wouldn't glow like that. But have you ever encountered someone who you know who walks with the Lord, and there's a countenance about them that you see it in their eyes, and you know they've been with the Lord? And I wonder, what would I look like if that was my heart's desire, was to know something of God's holiness and His purity? How would it affect me? And I think this is the way it affected Moses, and I think that's the way it'll affect us, if that's our heart's desire. We have to pursue it, though. But here was Moses, and he was face to face with God. I mean, physically face to face with this image, an image in which God used so that he could see him face to face. And he could only see so much. But there's another character in Scripture, I think, that God took in a step further through a vision, and that was the prophet Isaiah. And if you'll turn over to Isaiah chapter 6, we'll look at what Isaiah saw through a vision. And I don't know if it's because God used the vision that he was able to show Isaiah more than he showed Moses. But it's a tremendous picture. Every time I read Isaiah chapter 6, it always excites me. We'll start with verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 6. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then Isaiah said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Here Isaiah has been afforded a privilege of viewing into the throne room of God. And now from John chapter 12, verse 41, we know that this one he saw was Christ, high and lifted up. It's a picture of God's glory in Christ, high and lifted up. And Christ's glory filled the temple. Our brother Matthew Henry says, Above the throne stood the holy angels called seraphim. Their names mean burners. They burn in love to God and zeal for his glory against sin. They were crying, Holy, 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 thrice holy God. These created beings, their job was to glorify God, and they looked at his holiness, his purity, his moral purity. Now we have a hard time, I do, have a hard time understanding holiness. That's why my wife said, You sure you want to tackle this? You know, when I think of purity, you know, you go to the store and you buy the Ivory soap. It's 99.9% pure. You put it in the bathtub and it floats around. Or we go to the store and buy orange juice and it's 100% pure orange juice. And we think, oh, pure, yeah. That's not pure. 100% orange juice is 100% oranges from a fallen world. 99% ivory. We don't have a clue that the holiness of God is absolute purity. I think Paul maybe have experienced that on the road to Damascus when this blinding light shone around him in Christ. Said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? He blinded him. This white light, this purity. We're down in Camp Lilo-Li and we see all this beautiful snow. We think, oh, look at that pure white snow. It's not pure. Not in comparison. We don't have anything in comparison. We talked about this in the Lord's Supper this morning. Christ God are in a class by themselves. They are above all. The scriptures say, who can we compare him to? He's holy, pure. Christ, it talks of Christ. He is undefiled, separate from sinners. Unspotted. And this is the God, the holiness of our God. It says in Exodus, Who is like unto thee? Glorious in holiness. The Psalms say, Holiness becomes him. And holy and reverent are his name. And what was Isaiah's response to his encounter with the holiness of God? He was taken back. He was overwhelmed. He said, which we should be. When we look at the holiness of God, when I look at the holiness of God, I should be so affected as Isaiah was. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. What a comparison. I don't think God wants us to beat ourselves down and say, oh, I'm not worthy. But Isaiah, it's a natural reaction that we should have to see the holiness and purity of God. And it puts us in perspective. Because, you know, sometimes I think I'm a pretty good fellow. You know, and when I think of holiness, I say, well, you know, I'm trying to treat others the way I know the Lord would have me to treat. But then I think, oh, what about my thoughts? What about my thought life? Are my thoughts pure? And, no. And so there Isaiah says, I'm in an unclean lips. And he realized whose presence he was in. He realized the difference there was between him and God. It tells us in Leviticus, it says, "To sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." In 1 Peter, it tells us, "But as he which called you is holy, so be ye holy in all matter of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." And a brother shared a scripture this morning. Look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. These are all, we're talking about a thrice holy God. Well, these are three commands for us to be holy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, and without which no man shall see the Lord." Are we ever expected for the Lord to show us more of Himself without personal holiness in our life, without pursuing holiness, without being holy in all of our conversation? And like I said, that's all manner of life. And sometimes, not that it's easy, but it's easier for us to be maybe holy in our actions. But what about our thoughts? What about our inner motives? We have to examine ourselves. Are we holy? And then when you look at that and you say, well, boy, that's easy to get discouraged. You know, we're none of us perfect. And we're never going to be holy like God is holy, because He's perfect and pure. So what's the use? Is it easy to get discouraged in trying to be holy as God commands us to be holy? I think if you'll flip over, I think Paul, the Apostle Paul, states it best in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I never thought of it this way before. But verse 13, I've read this scripture many times. It says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or have arrived at perfection, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Brothers, I do not think I've apprehended, or I do not think I've been made perfect, but I forget those things which are behind and press forward to those things which are before. The Apostle Paul never gave up. He knew he had not reached perfection and pure holiness, but he never gave up. He looked back. He didn't look back. He put those things behind him and he pressed forward to the mark. Now, Brother Wycliffe, I read a thing that he said on that particular passage, and it really touched my heart. He says, "The not yet state of Christian perfection destroys complacency and demands strenuous pursuit." In other words, we always got something to work for. The fact that we're not perfect, and we're like Isaiah, we see where we stand before a thrice holy God, keeps us from being complacent and saying, well, you know, I've got nothing to work for. Unlike Paul, I've arrived. We know we haven't arrived. So that keeps us on focus. But it says, if ultimate perfection is the aim of the runner, that which keeps him from deviating from his course, it is also the prize. The prize belongs to those who respond wholeheartedly to God's upward calling. The fact that we're not perfect keeps us working, but it also keeps us working for that prize. You know, we're not there yet. But I tell you, when we view God in all His holiness and we appreciate Him, it enables us to have a more intimate love and appreciation for Him, and it gives us the desire to wholeheartedly push on for the Lord and to strive for personal holiness in our lives. Yes, we are made holy, and we are like Moses when God says, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. We're hid in Christ. When God looks at us, He sees us in His holy Son. holy, perfect, sanctified. But God also tells us there's a personal sanctification here. Be ye holy in all your conversation. Pursue holiness and peace with all men. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if we strive for that, and we seek to know more about our God, what are we going to look like to others? Are we going to be different? Is there going to be something there that attracts others to Christ? I pray and hope and pray that be the case in all our lives. I hope these words, I'm going to let you out a little early tonight. I hope these words will encourage you. I will tell you as a personal testimony that it's an encouragement to me. It's been about 3.5 years since I've been behind the pulpit ministering God's Word. Something in my life that I've run from for a long time. And you probably say, well, after he gets down, I can see why he hadn't been up there for a while. But something that I did quite often for a long time. And felt like Jonah ran from the Lord and opportunities that I had to minister God's Word and to share the thoughts that he had given me and the excitement that I had about things. And I appreciate our brother Stifler calling me and inviting me to come here for y'all to meet my family and get to know me and for me to have the opportunity to share what God's doing in my life. I hope that you'll be encouraged to seek the Lord with all your heart and to get to know him better. I tell you, we'll be doing it until he comes. But there is no way that we're ever going to have a closer walk with him unless we have a more intimate relationship with him and we get to know him better. And this is the place to do it, right here. And I would just encourage you to spend the time in the Word. And I pray that you would encourage me to do the same, that we might all grow in our knowledge of the Holy. Thank you very much. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to bless our time.